All right. So, for some of you, bad news for the rest of you. We're going to add one more session to this Sunday school class. So that means not next week will be our last one together, but the week after that. So we'll do First Peter, the rest of chapter 4 today. Next week we'll do the rest of chapter 5, and then I'm going to make up a chapter and we'll do chapter. No. We're going to do a summary of the whole book to kind of give you the big idea, get some highlights, and I hope that that last session will really be a time where you're like, this is what I learned from First Peter. This is something that really stuck out. You said this, and I thought that was funny. Ha ha, okay? Just something for us to share and to be encouraging one to another as we finish First Peter. And then after that, we will divide up Sunday school a little bit differently after that. All right? It is a privilege to have a guest of honor today, Pastor Daniel Boyce. Welcome. This is the first time he's coming to hear me preach. I appreciate that. So thank you. Pleasure to see you here. No, it's not true. All right, First Peter, talking about how do we activate the salvation? Like God has given us this great salvation. How do we live it out? What's it going to look like? Last week we covered the first part. Hold on. It really helps if you turn on your clicker. All right. Makes the world difference. All right. So we're in chapter 4, and chapter 4 is all about the mindset of a Christian going through persecution. How should we be focused? What should we be thinking about? How do we go into preparing for persecution? Verses 1 through 6, we're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. How Christ suffered for a cause. Why was Christ willing to despise the shame? Was Christ willing to obey Christ, be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? Because he knew that would lead to our salvation. There was a cause, there was a purpose. And we're to take that mindset like a helmet and put that on as we face our trials. That Christ did this. There was a cause, there was a purpose, and we need to do this. 1 through 11, patient of the last days. That we don't just live today kind of like, oh, we don't know what's going to happen. We're just, yeah, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No. Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know when. We just know he is coming back. It can happen at any time. And so what do we do? Serve. It's not the time to get lazy and sit back like, oh, God's just going to take care of it, so it doesn't matter what I do. It's like, no. Now's the time to get busy. Now's the time to be serving God and making sure that we're out witnessing, because he could come at any time. We don't know when that day is going to come, but as we are waiting for that, as we are anticipating that, we are actively living for him. And then the section that we are covering today, 12 through 19, the attitude through persecution. What is our mindset when we are to face persecution? So let's start at verse 12, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in others men's matters. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer accordingly to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator. We are at what I would call the pinnacle of Peter's speech. If you remember about 13 weeks ago, I think, maybe 14 weeks ago, that when 1 Peter, it's not really just a letter with, you know, all these different, you know, thoughts, but it's kind of like a charge. It's kind of like, imagine if you're a historian at all, you're William Wallace in front of your band of soldiers. If you want to go fictional, you're Robin Hood with your little merry men, and you know you're about to charge, or maybe you're Caesar Augustus, and you're giving a speech to your soldiers about to face the barbarians. And he's trying to encourage them. He says, "We're about to go through something difficult. We're about to face some trials. We're about to go into battle, and so I'm giving you this speech to prepare you. And here's some reasons of why we are fighting. Remember why we are here. Remember that we are trying to do this for God's glory. And then if you want, like, you know that moment in a movie where that person is giving that speech and he's talking and talking and talking. And then the video zoom in on the guys and the guys go, yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. All right. This is that moment. Peter is getting to the key point of his speech to encourage the church to be ready to face persecution. And this is where we go, this is the main point right here. Here, Peter reaches the pinnacle of his speech to gather the troops. All of Peter's previous mentions of persecutions were in light of dealing with the persecutors. This is what they're going to do. This is what they're going to be like. This is why they're going to accuse you. This is how they're going to say what you're doing is right is wrong. But now he specifically addresses us and our mindset and persecution. Now Peter addresses the personal attitude in facing persecution. So what does he say? Starting in verse 12, it says this, "Beloved," how often do we just overread that word? Someone tell me, what does beloved mean? Yeah. Peter's now here saying, "You scoundrels! You bunch of dirty bags!" No. The ones I care for, the ones who are loved by me, the ones who are loved by God. I'm not sure if that's, I can't speak as a parent, I can speak as a child being disciplined. Where your parent says, "No, I love you, but I have to do this." I mean, and I'm grateful for my parents who did that, because I know that the punishment wasn't out of anger. It wasn't out of because they took pleasure out of it, but it was because they cared for me and they wanted what's best for me. And that's Peter's approach into this. So, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That fiery trial. Isn't it interesting how when Peter is describing the persecution we are facing is as a fire. And it should remind us of another passage. Turn back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. I think Peter has this on the mind. Of why do we go through persecutions? Why is there suffering? Why is there hard times? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Or you could say trials. "Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." When we read this phrase in chapter 4, that we're to face fiery trials, it is not just saying that it's going to be hard, that's going to get heated. It's saying that this is for a purpose. I want to see if I can illustrate this. Now, I have this in my office, and I ask you, please don't come and rob me, because this is not real gold. This is called what? Pyrite, which is also known as, for us dumb people, fool's gold. All right. So I just want you to imagine, okay, that this is real gold. I keep this in my office for several reminders of different things. But as I was looking through this text, this came to mind that there are other things. We use gold for a lot of different things. Now, if you notice, I've been wearing a ring today. That's not normal. This is my father's wedding band. Okay. This is gold. At least let's imagine it's real gold. I'm not sure if it is or not. But the idea is that this is gold. This is precious. This is valuable. And let's imagine that this is real gold too. Now, what's the difference of this
and this. Let's not get too scientific. Someone tell me, what are some of the differences? One is heavier. Yeah, this one's this one's heavier. One's real, one's not. She wants to preach my message. One's refined, one is not. What does it take to get this to this? A lot. A lot of work. You know, this is a rock that's shiny. This has letters on the inside. The letters are D, K, B, N, E. You will not be able to figure it out because it's French. It stands for Dieu, Kim, Brittany, Nathan, Église. God, Kim, Brittany, Nathan, Church. This ring is more than just valuable because it's gold. This ring is valuable because it showed a man's heart. It showed what he valued. This is just a rock that's shiny. But what does it take to take these things to get to the point where it has significant purpose? You have to chisel out the gold, I guess. I don't know. You have to put it through fire so that it's melted. And then you have to melt it, and then you have to put it on some kind of metal, and then that metal is just not ready yet. You have to heat the metal up again, then you have to beat the metal, and beat the metal, and beat the metal. Then you get it again, it's like, nope, too small. We got to beat the metal some more, beat the metal. Nope, too big, let's beat it a little bit. And as that ring is being tried by fire, tried by the hammer, it is under intense pressure. Points to where it can hurt. But as this jewel, as this ring is in the hand of a master jewel craft person. What's the name of that? What's a jewel craft person? Thank you, jeweler. It's a very technical term. But as this gold and metal is in the hands of a jeweler, they put this ring under intense pressure because he wants to make it something purposeful. To where on a wedding day, a bride will hand this to a man and say that, you know, I love you, I commit myself to you, and that I'm trusting you, and that our bondage will be forever. A circle. Eternal. From death till death do us part. What does that gold have to go through to be ready to be made purposeful? Fiery trials. This is why when we face hard times, we don't really have to ask why, God. When we are suffering, or we are in pain, or we are lonely, or things are not going the way we thought, we don't have to ask why, God. Because we have at least one purpose from God, and that is to refine us, to make us pure like gold. And God knows the hurt. And God knows the pain. God knows the fear. But as we see, this is going to be part of God's will, which is meant for our good. There is no room for a why me mentality because we know why. God is working in us and through us to make us more into the image of Christ. That is why we have these trials. That is why we go through things. Just for example, again, referring back to my dad. Growing up, I was always told, God is good. God is good, 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 God is good. Yeah, I know that. I can write it out, I can spell it out, because they're almost the same letter amount. Just one extra O in one of them. I always knew that. But I can tell you, I did not really start believing that God was good until the day my dad died. Because that's when that truth was tested. That's when that truth, that's when I was put through the fire and I was being tested. Is God good? Is God good? And the answer is yes. Some of us, we know we need to live by faith, but we don't know what that means until we actually do it. We know that we're supposed to fight sin, but we don't know what that's like because we don't do it. We need to be willing to face the trials. Because sometimes we pray, Lord, take me out of this.
Take me out of this storm. Take me out of this pressure. Take me out of this persecution. I can't bear it. And Jesus says, you're right. You can't bear it. But my grace is sufficient for you. And you need to trust me. You need to walk by faith. Because when you get through this, you will be as refined gold. Verses 7 of chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Go back to chapter 4. Verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What is it that gets us through the persecution? What is it that gets us through the trial? It's knowing what's at the end. It's knowing that God wins. That it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter how hard things can get. It doesn't matter how severe the persecution. God wins. And he proved it through the cross. That when the whole world was completely against Christ on the cross, and they took him and they nailed him, and he was in the tomb, and they thought that they won. But then 3 days later, rose again, saying, you didn't. I am the victor. I am the conqueror. And those who follow me by faith will conquer too. What do we look forward to is the return of our Father, is the return of Christ, to be with our Father. Because when he comes, that's victory. It's over. Notice Peter has, I like how, I forget the first name of the guy, but his last name is Kelly. Peter has none of the starry-eyed optimism of some modern Christians. Your best life now? No. You know, if Christianity wanted to really capture people and grow in numbers of having tons and tons of people, we would not include a book like 1 Peter. Because this world wants to escape the pain. This world wants to escape the hardships. They just want to be pulled out of it and say, I just want it all to be done. But yet Peter says, God's going to take you through the pain. He's going to take you through the fire. He's going to take you through the persecution. And which one's better? One's a retreat. One, you're defeated. The other, you're a victor. Who is more powerful, the world or our God? We don't have necessarily the most pleasant, optimistic message. Because our message is, yeah, there will be pain. Yes, there will be trials. Yes, there will be suffering. But it's worth it. Why? Because we get all these things? No, because we get to see Jesus. We get to be with him and have that relationship with him. And so that's what we look forward to. We look forward to the appearance of Christ. And no matter how hard the suffering gets, that's what we look forward to see Jesus. That's a mindset to have when going through persecution. Let's go to our next verse, verse 14. Did that work? Let's try it one more time. No. All right. Where's Elijah? Hey, Elijah, can you go upstairs, please? Thanks, bud. Just go ahead and move the slide forward one. All right, let's look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Yes, sir. Go forward one, please. It won't work. Oh, boy. Is our computer frozen? Oh, that's funky. All right. We don't need that. We got scripture. So here's the idea of verse 14. You know, one of the greatest fears. There's a lot of different fears, and I don't know where this one ranks if you did a whole scale, but one of the greatest fears out there is loneliness. Afraid of being alone. One of the hard things with COVID is that we can't be in the hospitals with our loved ones. And that they have to face these illnesses and these diseases and even death alone. That is a terrible thing. And what Peter is doing here, he's saying, you know what, there's going to be times where you're going to feel completely alone. You'll be going through these trials and these persecutions, and you're going to think, you know what, I'm all by myself, no one cares. And he's saying, no. That when you are facing these persecutions, you can be reproached. You can rejoice. When you are reproached for the name of Christ, the Spirit of God is with you. And we have a story that tells us that. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Most of you probably know exactly where I'm going with this. Acts chapter 7. And we're going to start at verse 55. I mean, we could go way back into reading the story of Stephen. But look at Acts 7, verse 55. But he, talking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Who was with Stephen at this time? On the earthly perspective, who was with Stephen? No one. He was, we could say, alone. He was boldly preaching the gospel to a very angry crowd. And then they took him. They were going to stone him. And then he says, verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You wonder if he knew then that it was his time. And the presence of God going through our trials is a comfort to us. It should also grant us boldness. You know, I kind of imagine that, again, this is just my mind, as Peter's there, he's preaching, he's looking up, he sees Christ, and Christ is smiling down at him. Because I forget what chapter, I think it's chapter 2, where it says that the Father thanks the Christian who is willing to suffer for his name, where he bends down from his throne and says, thank you. Thank you for being willing to suffer for my name. And I wonder if that's what's going on with Stephen. Stephen there, he's preaching Christ, and the Father looked down and say, thank you for taking a stand for us. Thank you for being willing to suffer. Thank you. Enter into my glory. What a great comfort. What an awesome, awesome comfort there is in that. Verse 57. Then they cried out with loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon them with one accord. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen say, why me? Stephen say, it's not fair. Stephen say, take me out of this. He says, nah. I'm going to Jesus. I get to be with God. 60. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is our example on how we are to face persecution. As pastors, as we talk, we like to talk about each other. We call it edification, where we say, oh, I noticed this in you, you do this. Like, no, I don't, yeah, you really do. And one thing that Andrew has said about, Andrew's kind of like our in-church psychologist, I guess, for us pastors. You know, he's always like, I noticed this in you, are you doing okay? He's like, yes, I'm fine, leave me alone. And Andrew came up to me, he says, you know, I noticed something about you. All right, what's that? He says, whenever you get pushed, you like to push back. And I'm thinking of basketball, I was like, yeah, that's right, I do. It's like when someone brings something against you, just like, it's like, yeah, okay, I can see that. And that's fleshly.
That's not Spirit-led. I can see me going through something like this and, you know, wanting to catch a stone and chuck it back. I'll show you, Stoney.
But that's not how we are instructed to go through this. We are instructed to bear their reproach. We are instructed to face it and preach Christ. And so God still has a lot of work to do on me. Because I know my heart and my attitude. I know what I would want to do. But that's not right.
We need Stephen's approach to this. To rejoice in the fact that we get to be persecuted for the name of Christ. Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice again in verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, not for masks, not for taxes, not for presidents, for the name of Christ. If any man suffers, and I would kind of add this to it. Not that I want to add a scripture. Forgive me that. But if any man is going to stand, if you're going to stand for a cause, if you're going to stand for something worth standing for, it's the name of Christ. No, it's not wrong to get involved in politics, but guess what? America's not going to last forever. And not just because of the state that we are in today, because that's not God's plan. God's going to bring His kingdom. And as we read in chapter 1, that's the kingdom we live for. We are citizens of heaven. And we stand for its king as we travel through this world. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. I think that was pretty simple. If you're going to suffer, suffer for Christ. Don't suffer because you're murdering or stealing or an evildoer or a busybody in other man's matters. You can translate the word busybody as overseer. You're trying to run other people's lives. Like, oh, you're not doing this right. Let me tell you how to be holy. You have to be holy this way. Oh, you're not acting the right way. You're not saying the right thing. Now, this doesn't replace the room for discipleship. But the idea here is that you are so involved in other people's businesses that is not your business. Yes, push people towards Christ. Yes, edify. Yes, call out sin. But it's not your job to mandate their lives. Because you're not accountable to God for these other people. Now, parents, you're accountable to God for your children. Husbands, you're accountable for your wife. Pastors, we're accountable for the church. And so God has these roles. We got to make sure that when we get involved in people's life, we're doing it God's way. And not just because it's something we don't like. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian... I hope you underline that word Christian. If I remember, this is either the third or the fourth time that the title Christian is used in the New Testament. And this is the last time it's used in the New Testament. Christian. A little Christ. A imitator. Yesterday, Pastor Andrew and I were at the office and the kids came in and Turner has his ability where he can imitate people. And so we had some fun with it, and he said, all right, Turner, take Pastor Nate. And I'm trying to remember what he said. Turner comes in something like this. I'm not good with adults. I like kids. It's like, okay, that's not too bad, Turner. Not too bad. And then Rory tried, and that's not really her gifting. But the idea is that there's a little person who's trying to act like a bigger person. Christians, we are little people, little children, being changed into the image of Christ to be more like our Father. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Go ahead and move forward to the next slide. Verse 17. For the time has come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We talked about this last week a little bit, that as we are witnessing and evangelizing, we have to tell them of the terror that is coming. We preach a message of salvation. Salvation insinuates the idea that you need to be saved from something. And we just tell them, like, all right, you need to be saved because your sins are bad. Okay, but why? Why shouldn't I stay in my sin? It gives me pleasure. Yeah, for a season. But why? It's enjoyable because the judgment of God is coming. There is judgment to pay for sin. And it's not just about living a good life and being a good person. It's about that one day we're going to stand before a holy God and He's going to judge us. He's going to say, are you righteous or are you unrighteous? And the righteous ones get to enter into the kingdom of God, but the unrighteous are forsaken and cast into hell in the lake of fire. It says here in verse 17 that the time of judgment comes, and you can kind of say evaluation. Because we're thinking of this time of judgment and the church, you know, but we're not judged because, you know, Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's true. This is kind of like an evaluation. And it's saying that if God is starting His evaluation with the church, seeing how is the church doing, and there's a result to that, there's a reward to that, what's going to happen to the rest? Verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, we are, those who are in Christ, are barely missing the flames of hell. Because you think about it, who are we? We are sinners. We are born sinners. We lived as sinners. We still sin. And I get to go to heaven? Why? I've been scarcely saved from the flames of hell. Because Jesus, the righteous, came down and died on the cross for my sins. And rose again to show the victory over sin and death and hell. And that when I place my faith in God, and when I place my faith in Christ, say, Lord, I repent of this sin. I don't want this any longer. I want You. The robe of righteousness is placed over me, and the robe of my filth is taken off. The reason I'm scarcely saved is because it has nothing to do with me, but that's only by the grace of God. I'm not scarcely saved because I almost did enough works. I'm not scarcely saved because I was almost a good enough person. I was scarcely saved because God saved this wretched man from his sins. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that give us a reason to praise and to thank the Lord? Saying, Lord, without You, without Your Son, without Your love for me, there is no chance for eternal life. But I thank You for Your love, for Your compassion, for Your mercy, which I am so unworthy of. So if that's true for us, verse 18, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Like I said last week, it's almost as if the answer is too great for Peter to answer. He's saying that if we are so close to missing heaven, to missing being with God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, how far away are these people who are without Christ? And what is their result? And we know hell, eternal judgment. Our salvation is a cause for us to praise God, but our salvation is a consistent reminder that there's some work to do and that we need to be a witness to those around us and that they need the same truth that we have here. Reminds me of chapter 2, verse 11. Kind of goes back to the purpose. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Why? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Saying this, why do we follow the scriptures? Why, when we are faced with persecution and hard times, do we look to God and rejoice in the fact that we get to go through this? Was it Matthew 5? That when men would see the light, they see your good works, they'll glorify God? Why do we keep our cool when things get tough at work? Why do we control our tongues when we get mad? Why do we do any of this? Why do we show love to the unlovable? Why do we show mercy to those who don't deserve it? Because it can lead to their salvation. Because they get to see a little bit of Jesus in you. I think I've put it this way before. We are walking tracks. And sometimes the only idea of the gospel and of Christ is by what people see in you. Now, hopefully we're tracks that we speak out. We share the gospel and we tell them about it. But that's what he's saying here. If there is such a dire need for salvation, we definitely need to be on guard. Because our testimony is not the way of their salvation, but it's something that can help to show them it's true. It's real. We believe it. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We are going to face hard times. And as those pastors we've been talking about more and more, it looks like they're coming even sooner than we thought. Now, I'm not saying tomorrow we're going to be facing the flames of fire, flames of persecution and such. But what's 10 years going to be like? Even 5. And we can rejoice in the fact of suffering. Because we know it's according to God's will. Jesus told his disciples all the time that if they persecute me, the master, what do you think they're going to do to you? If they're going to make if they're going to persecute me and reject me and reject my message, and then when Christ is no longer here on earth, they're going to do it through you. And it's okay. Because I will be there with you. My spirit will be there with you. I will enable you to go through it. I will help you to go through it. I need you to trust me. And why can we trust him? He is our faithful Creator. He made us. He knows us. The other day in practice, we're working on getting the guys warmed up for the season, if we have a season, hopefully. And there's this one kid, a great basketball player, he only plays basketball. So that means from the end of February of this year, all the way till November, this kid has not run one lap because he only plays basketball when it's basketball season. And so we did a light warm-up. It was, I want you to run 5 laps. And there are some guys I knew that they could bear it, that they'll go through it just fine because they've been working out all the summer. But this kid, I watched him, like, I don't think he's going to make it. And he didn't. He kind of, How was it I was able to know that about these guys? Because I've coached these guys for 5 years. This is my 5th year coaching some of these guys. I've gotten to know them. Now, I don't know them like how God knows us. And if we are saying, I can't bear this, I can't go through this, and Jesus saying, I want you to go, we can trust him because he knows us. And he gives us the grace and the spirit to go through it.
That's where faith comes in. Where we say, God, it hurts. How many times did David say, the enemies are all about me, my bones are hurting within me, I ache, I fear, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will trust in the God of my salvation. I want us to finish with Romans chapter 8. I hope you write in your Bibles a parallel to this at the end of chapter 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39 goes parallel with this. So let's read through these and I'll make some brief comments and we close. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things, good times, hard times, times when times don't make sense, times when it's at peace, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the ones who are holding and clinging to their Father, their Creator, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is why through the hard times we know we can get through this, because it is meant to conform me to His image. This is God's plan. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, them He also glorified. If we are called, justified, and glorified by God, how can we fail? If God our Father is the one calling us just when evil men are calling us wicked, if God is the one working in us to glorify us, how can we say He's not doing what's right? If God is the one who has called us to this purpose, how can we say, why me? Should we thank You? Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If He can conquer death, hell, and sin, what do we have to fear? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up to us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Though the world may call us wicked, though the world will say that our way is not the right way, it is not the world is our judge. God is our judge. We stand before Him. And we ask Him what is right. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, He rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us? We're not alone. Why? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It seems like we have such a weak position in this world. It seems like that we are weak because we just sit back and take it. We take the persecution. We take the riling. We take it against us. Why? Because life is not about us. It's about Christ. The world says you should just fight back. You know that initial push back, right? No. Stand. Stand for Christ. Why are we weak? No. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We win. The battle is going to get scary. It's going to get hard, but we win. I close with this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We win. We can face the persecution. We can bear these trials. Why? God loves us, and we win. Let's pray.